Okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
We're reading my readings from John 14, verses 1 to 4. I've got plenty of scriptures this morning, so if you're taking notes or if you're listening, you can look them up afterwards. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. John 14, 1 to 4. I've put in my notes here, this is probably one of the best promises found in the Bible. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He disappeared, he went, left the earth, and he's preparing a place for me and for you. For those of us who believe, at least that's what it says. He's preparing a place for us. Secondly, it says he is coming back. And thirdly, we will be with him. Those are the promises. Behind the idea of this text in John is the Jewish understanding about marriage. I don't know if you realize, different cultures and different customs don't all do things the way us British people do them. You've probably found that over the years as you've travelled abroad. The Jewish understanding was you would get betrothed to somebody, engaged in our terminology, sometimes somebody who you'd not met. It may have been what we call an arranged marriage. And for the first time, you would see them, you'd get betrothed. Then you would leave them, you would go to your father's house and you would build a place for your bride to come to, either to add on to the house or to take a room. You would make that room ready. You would go back and take the bride to be with you in the home. That's the Jewish understanding. That's exactly what this is talking about. And the bride would have to wait and be ready at any time for her future husband to come back and say, I prepared the place, come on, we're going. She would have to make herself ready and be aware, which is very much a picture of what other things we find in Scripture. That's the background to this passage. It's a great picture of something more mentioned in the Bible, which I'll go on to in a minute. 1 Corinthians 16, 22 says this. I hope this is the King James Version I've got up there. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. What on earth does that mean? Some of us been in the church a while probably are familiar with this. The Hebrew words, anathema means to be cursed. Maranatha means what, Eddie? Jesus is coming, or come Lord, is what Maranatha means. They reckon it's what the Christians used to greet each other with. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53. I think you'll guess where I'm going after this. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. My message for you today is, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. It's not something we talk about much these days. People call it the second coming. But I've been thinking about it for a while, and Michael often digs me about this. And we as leaders have talked about this. Should we at some point talk about it? And it is what we believe. I love what the Anglicans say. I've said it before. They have this phrase, don't they? Christ has risen. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. It's part of what we believe. We don't talk about it much, but maybe we should talk about it a bit more, and I'll talk about it today. It refers to the second coming. Are some of you familiar with the term rapture? Might be meaningless to some or not to others. We'll get onto that later. I first came to this church in, I was working this out, 1975, when I first came to this church. 47 years ago. Oh my goodness. 47 years. Wow. When I first came to this church, every other Sunday, somebody would be talking about the second coming. It was a thing then, in those days. We would all be frightened to death thinking about, we're going to miss it. Because, you know, we're told he's going to come like a thief in the night. I've heard different stories. One guy told a story that He once went to a house group to visit his friends. And when he went in, there were all chairs all around the rooms and Bibles everywhere. And he thought, what's going on? And he looked around the house and he thought, nobody's here. What's happened? I've missed it. And they're all out in the garden. It was a hot, sunny day. And he thought, oh, no, I've been left behind. Hey, Bob, come in. Welcome. There was all sorts of rumours in those days. Some of you will remember them. The 10 horned beast, you know, obviously that's the common market. That's what people were saying then. And then, you know, later years, 666. It's, you know, watch out, you're going to get barcodes. We'll all have this mark on us. And everyone got into all this trying to work out what was going to happen. Even probably today, I know there are some Christians that think the COVID virus is something from the enemy and won't have the vaccine. Some people believe that. You may believe that, for all I know. I think what we need to do is to make sure we understand things and we refer back to the Bible. We can all have different views, and that's okay, but we've got to build our house from what we find in the Bible, not from rumours and what we hear. Otherwise, we'll end up like the man who built his house on sand, won't we? All I would say to you is to remind you of a warning from Scripture. 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. The minister we used to have here some years ago, Jim Bowler, had a saying. If what you believe doesn't affect what you do, you don't believe it. What we believe affects what we do. Our doctrine, if you want that word, our belief system, what we believe actually impacts what we do. I would say to some of you, and maybe people listening who are not here today, just be careful what you watch on the internet, what you're looking at on YouTube, what you're reading. There are all sorts of ways things get in. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Because what we believe should impact what we do. If it doesn't, there's something wrong with us. About the signs of the times, the Antichrist, the thousand years, everyone's into all that sort of stuff. It's interesting, a lot of people I speak to who are new to this church, Mark often pulls me to one side and says, so-and-so wants us to talk about 666 and the beast, can you talk with him? I'm like, oh yeah, thanks for that. And people are fascinated by, quote, the signs of the times, the end, the tribulation, when we go through it, won't we go through it, what's going to happen? All will be revealed today. Well, maybe not. I've got down here on my notes, some things we know, some things we don't know. Some things we know, some things we don't know. Mark 13:32, Jesus talking about the day of the Lord, which is how it's described in Scripture, when Christ comes back again. He says this, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now just be careful here. Some of you are into trying to pin it down, days and times. Jesus said he didn't know. If you're wiser than him, step forward, is what I'd say. We have some great things in the past. The Jehovah's Witnesses, who were very fond of predicting the return of Jesus Christ. 1878, 1881, he's coming back. 1914, 1918, 1925, and eventually they sort of thought, this is not working too well, is it? If you read their stuff, that they will tell you some of these events happened invisibly. Lisa and I looked at the songs today. One of those songs I picked out was The Lion and the Lamb. He's coming on the clouds. Every eye will see him. If he came back invisibly, it isn't what Scripture teaches. Armageddon was to be in 1975. I missed it again. I came to church and avoided the battle, 1975. Joseph Smith of the Latter-day Saints, Jesus was coming back in 1891. Seventh-day Adventist, Jesus coming back in 1964. Even some of our great saints, John Wesley, thought it would be 1836. This is for you, Michael, if you've got your pen. Write this down, if you want to know about this. Stop guessing, nobody knows. Nobody knows. I cannot tell you when it will be. All I know, it definitely will happen. Can't tell you when, but I can tell you it'll happen. It's important we sort out the wheat from the chaff and don't get drawn into all this guessing game, because it is a guessing game. The rapture, what on earth is that about? Some of you might not be familiar with the term. The rapture is not a biblical term. It doesn't appear in the Bible. Some other things we use don't appear in the Bible, so don't get frightened about that. If you've got a Bible with you, maybe you can find where it says the Trinity. I can't find it. But we believe in it. Many of you know the parable about the prodigal son, don't you? Word prodigal is not mentioned in the Bible. But we still understand the terminology. This has come from way back. Really, probably from the translation of the Bible into Latin, the Vulgate, translated in the 4th century by a guy called Jerome. So the Latin terminology, rapio, means to be caught up or taken away. It's where we get rapture from. Somewhere down there, I've got the Greek word. Harpazo means to be caught up. I haven't got time to do a word study. We've taken it from the Latin. We've got a mix often of terms. Some from Latin, some from Greek. Maranatha's from Aramaic or Hebrew. There's a mix of about 7 or 8 Hebrew words contained in the New Testament. Jesus cries on the cross, doesn't he? Elo, Elo, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's Aramaic. It's preserved. Korban. That's Aramaic. Going from memory here, but don't let that worry you. I've got quite a number of scriptures here simply because I need to build the foundation and platform about what we're talking about. So you know it's not just me, it's biblical stuff, and you can go home afterwards and check these out. John 14:3, we've already looked at. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. 1 Corinthians 15, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. I'm going to have a drink of water because I'm talking too fast. Philippians 3:20-21. These are great verses. But our citizenship is in heaven. Some of you have had problems recently. My wife had problems getting a passport. But actually, my passport stamped heaven. That's where I'm going. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Wow, what a promise that is. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and our left will be caught up. There is that word, caught up. Harpazo, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The writers of the New Testament were actually saying, we believe he's coming back again. If we're followers of what the Bible teaches, that's what we should believe. Titus 2:11-13. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Concerning the idea of what people call the rapture or being taken up or taken away, when Christ comes back, it says we'll be taken away to be with him. In fact, our hope, isn't it, according to John, is one day we'll leave this mortal body, we'll be in heaven, we'll get new bodies. It's what the Bible teaches. I bet some of you are looking forward to that day, getting new bodies. The aches and pains have gone. What a thing that will be. I've put in my notes, it's just my humour, you'll have to have given me. The idea of rapture or being taken away, as my friend Tom Jones would say, it's not unusual. We have 3 instances in the Bible where it's already happened. I think it's Genesis says, it's in my notes here, Enoch walked with God and he was not. Someone once described it. Enoch went to God's house and God said to him, do you want to stay and have tea? And he remained there. Enoch, Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Enoch was, if you want to use the raptured, caught up with the Lord. He didn't die physically. So there's already record in the Bible, it's in the Old Testament, Hebrews is referring back to Genesis. Enoch, if you like, was taken. Elijah, 2 Kings 8 to 12. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them, that's Elijah and Elisha, crossed over on the dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. You have asked a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise it will not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Tearing your garment is often a sign, a symbol of mourning. Somebody has lost or gone from you. Elijah went up to heaven. He didn't die. Don't know if some of you are familiar with the New Testament passages where Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm going from memory here. I think it's in Matthew 17. He meets Elijah and Moses, doesn't he? And the garment shone. I haven't got time to go into it. I always find that there's some bits in the Bible, aren't there, you look at and think, I don't understand that. Well, there's a lot of stuff, really. But the Bible says there's a dispute about the body of Moses. I think that is it in the book of Jude. I might have made that up. You'll have to look it up. But I don't quite know. But there's something about Moses that is different. The Bible says of Moses, there has never arisen in Israel a prophet like unto Moses. Never been anyone like him. He's epitomizes the law, if you like. People reckon Elijah and Moses, the law and the prophets, that's a significance, if you want. We've gotten to something. Okay so far with it? Still awake? That's good. Jesus, Acts 1, 9 to 11. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. He'll come back with clouds. That's what he's saying. So Jesus, we believe, was resurrected and went up to heaven. If we don't believe that, we're struggling. Enoch, Elijah, Jesus. There are those of you familiar with the book of Revelation, and those of you who look at it, I think it's Revelation 11, talks about two witnesses who will testify for a number of days, and we'll get onto that maybe next week. Some think it to be Enoch and Elijah. There's another book written in the Bible we don't have, talks about that. Others think it's Elijah and Moses. I don't know. But it's interesting, the two mentioned are those who have never died, Enoch and Elijah. The book of Revelation, there's something for you if you're taking notes. I've said this before, but I'll repeat it. It's the only book in the Bible that claims for itself to be prophetic. No other book in the Bible claims that. In other words, John's saying, in entirety, this book is a prophecy. What I've written down is what God has given me when he was on the Isle of Patmos. It's full of weird stuff, as I call it. Symbols, signs, numbers, metaphors, images. Again, let me just plant a seed for you. It's written about 2,000 years ago. Some of the language and some of what's used will not be familiar to us. Now, those of you have probably heard me preach before. I went to Bible college in 1979, I think. I've been here about 4 years. I studied Greek while I was there. Some of you say it's all Greek. But when you look at The Greek I looked at, New Testament Greek, it's a dead language. It no longer exists. You don't find words like computer or rocket because they were invented afterwards. So if you put yourself back into the time of John, some of what he says we don't understand because we don't understand the language. And you've got to compare it with other sources around the time. I've said before, maybe I should do it. The earliest portion of manuscript we have is the Gospel of John, written by the same author. It's in the library in Manchester, John Ryland's library, dated about 85, I think. That's the dating on it. But the book of Revelation is full of symbols, which are problematic for many of us. But people start looking at the signs of the times, Revelation. She's gone out now. Bev this morning was asking me to prepare her some material for the book of Daniel. She's looking at the book of Daniel with some of the children at Sunday school. And I said, are you talking about the 70 weeks with them and the abomination of desolation? She just laughed. Because Daniel contains some difficult stuff. John, when he's writing, says, the number of the beast is 666, brackets, let the reader understand. Well, John, here's news for you. I don't. But numbers are symbolic. Part of the problem we have is we mix up symbols with literal. So people take it literally. I was thinking about this today. I'm going to do this now. All right. I'll tie my lace. This will be good fun, won't it? Seeing if I can do it. Watching my style. It's enough. For those of you listening on audio, hard luck. What does this sign say? Have you ever tried to get out through that sign? Because what's it? It's pointed to something bigger than the sign itself. What people have done, they get tied into the signs and forget what they're pointing to. You can't get out through that. It's pointing you somewhere. A sign is pointing you somewhere. Semion, it's where we get semaphore from in the Greek. Semion is a sign. Semaphore, signs, flags. People hone in on some of the stuff. Again, I haven't got time for this, but just in passing. Numbers-wise, 7 is the number of perfection. 6 is the number of imperfection. That's a good clue for you, isn't it? Lots of 7s in Revelation. Number of the beast is 666. Beasts are often symbols of people. Not literal. In fact, if you read Revelation, the writer explains sometimes what he's talking about. The dragon, the serpent, this is that. You all want me to unpack Revelation now, don't you? Oh, dear. Horns, often referring to kings or those in authority. Stars, men or angels. Numbers, nearly always employed symbolically. The problem we have when people start looking at Mark 13 and Matthew 24, you know, these are the signs of the times, wars, rumours of wars, earthquakes, famines. Look at that, that's happening, look at this. You're looking at the wrong stuff. It isn't the signs that should be the focus, it's him coming back that should be our focus. People have tried to work out from the signs the dates. You're wasting your time, really. If God only knows, unless you've got a hotline to him, you're struggling. So why have we got caught up in chasing this? Because it tickles our sort of understanding of, ooh, it's all exciting stuff. We want to know it all. It took me years to figure out I didn't know it all. Thought I did. Obviously, when I first got saved, I knew everything. Took me a lot of years to work out a lot of what I thought was true was wrong. And God had to speak to me, and I realized. Isaiah says, doesn't he? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Those of you working out the timeline, Peter says, as for the Lord, the day of the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. Get your calculator out and try and work it out. Often symbolic. And Peter says to Jesus, how often must I forgive people? 7 times 70, stop counting, Peter, basically, is what he's saying. Stop counting. Those of you listening will say, I'm on 489 now, I've done well. 7 times 70, 490 for those of you into maths. No, stop counting. Don't use numbers like this. Timing and signs, people are focused on the wrong thing. You don't know the timing. The signs have been with us. Peter says we are in the last days. If Peter said that when the early church was formed 2,000 years ago, we've been in the last days a while. Maybe getting nearer? I don't know. All I know is the promise that he's coming. He's coming back for you and me. Did you get what it says, the Bible there? If we're dead, we'll be caught up to be with him in the air. Everyone that has died in the Lord will be caught up to be with him in the air. So for those of us who have lost people, there's the hope for you. They'll be resurrected. I'm looking at time. What will this mean for us? Christ is coming back again. What does it mean? Well, according to the scriptures, we will have a new body. And if you look at the pattern of Jesus, it's the only sort of thing we've got to refer to in that sense. After his resurrection, he spent 40 days and 40 nights with the disciples teaching them. That's the start of the book of Acts, and then we get to Acts 1:11 where he goes up into heaven. He could appear at will and disappear at will. He could get into locked rooms, and yet other times he's seen eating fish. And like, what's going on? He's on the road to Emmaus with the two, and they're walking with him, and they're like, have you not heard what's going on in Jerusalem? They have no idea who he is at all. He says, and then he broke bread, and their eyes were opened. It will be a recognizable body. Our new body, it will still be us. A different us, hopefully. But there'll still be something to tie us to who we are. I won't sort of, you know, bump into Bob in heaven and say, hello, Steve, how are you doing?
Hello, Jed, how are you doing?
I'm good. Because he'll still be Bob. He'll be different. Jesus was different, but he was still recognizable. It will be a glorious body. Woohoo! It says, doesn't it, of Moses and Elijah, or Moses particularly, when he went up to be with the Lord, when he came back down, his face was shining and people couldn't look at him. That's only a reflection of the glory of God. My goodness, what's it going to be like? Suitable for heaven. It's interesting, you picked the songs this morning, I added two, but one of the songs you picked was Wren Collective, Build Your Kingdom Here, and I've got it down in my notes. Build your kingdom here, change the atmosphere. We're going into a different atmosphere when we're going into heaven. Andre Crouch used to sing a song, soon and very soon we're going to see the King. No more dying there, we're going to see the King. Wow. The last enemy to be defeated is death. I think it's here. This pocket, hopefully. Yeah, here you go. We have the one who holds the keys of death and hell. He is Alpha and Omega. That's Revelation when it says he holds the keys of death and hell. Death has been defeated and he's coming back to reclaim his saints, our bodies. To change them. Don't ask me how he does it, I don't know. But I know he's got the power. See, the one we sang, the first song we sang, with that great picture of the earth, our God, he reigns. He spoke the world into being. As some of you know, I've mentioned, I've been at Thomas More invigilating exams, and I picked up a paper the other day, Catholic theology, that's what they were doing, and I thought, oh, I'll just have a look at this. And it says, what does ex nihilo mean in Catholic theology? Fingers on the buzzer. It's Latin. It means out of nothing, ex nihilo. He created out of nothing. There wasn't stuff already there. He created out of nothing. So he knows what he's doing. We need a different body for the atmosphere of heaven. It's not like here. Wow, what a thing. Have you been practicing your songs? Worthy is the Lamb you're going to be singing, Revelation says. Our body, here's the good news, it will be incorruptible, immortal, and eternal. Wow. I'm afraid, I have to apologize for this, but that's the way it is. I've got in brackets here, fame. The song, I'm gonna live forever. That's what I was thinking of. Because actually we are. We're gonna live forever with him. What a promise that is. The Bible says we will see him as he is. Moses said in the Old Testament, God said to Moses, you've been a good lad. What can I do for you? What do you want? He said, Lord, I want to see you. He said, you'll have to hide in the rock because you can't see me. I'll pass before you, but only a bit. You can't really see me. But it says we'll see him face to face. Something will happen to enable us to see what is invisible. The invisible God. Immortal and eternal. We'll be better than Highlander. Won't get our heads chopped off. This is a bit of a guess for me here, so I'll own up. I'm guessing here, I might not have got this right. It will be a material body, probably flesh and bones. Paul says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know if he's using a Hebrew sort of saying or whether he means literally, but something's different about it. It will be a material body. Jesus had a material body. Lastly, it will be unlimited by time, gravity or space. Wow. No more looking at this thing. See, he exists outside of time, doesn't he, God? Because he created it. He's not bound by time. He can break in at any time. Our time scale. The Bible says he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Before the foundation of the world, our names were written in the book of life. He knew all about it. Before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. It was already a done deal. God had sorted it out in heaven. There's a great song called Will You Go we used to sing. Bob might remember it back in the youth days. And the pictures, Jesus sat in heaven with the Father and the Father saying, will you go? I'm going to send you down to earth. Are you going to go? It's a choice thing. He came. First time he came, if you like, incognito, unrecognized. The word became flesh. He went to his own and his own rejected him, it says. Second time, he's coming back in glory. He's not coming back as the lamb, he's coming back as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah means praise. Every eye will see him. The song says, what the Bible says, every knee will bow down. The day's coming when everyone will go, wow, we got it wrong, your Lord. And he's going to say, yeah, you got it wrong, big time. He's coming back in power and in glory. He's not coming back hidden in a country, a little country. It's a very small country, Israel, really. 33 years, a lot of what we don't know about. We know about his birth and one little incident when he's 12 in teaching in the temple. Well, nothing between 12 and 30. 18 years we know nothing about. But this time he's coming back. And I was thinking about this. I don't know. I'm probably finishing now. I was trying to think, how does that work? This is typically me. Logically, how will everyone see him? That's rubbish, that can't be right. And then I had a look at the eclipse. And apparently with a lunar eclipse, most of the world can see it at once. And I thought, well, if they can see that, he can do it. I don't know how he's going to do it. You know, he's not going to press the button and appear on Zoom. Hello, Jed, how are you doing? But he's coming back. He's coming back for his bride, just like that picture in John 13. The Bible describes the church as the bride. We're waiting for the groom to come back. I was thinking of it, shows you how daft my mind is, but Michael might appreciate this. I was thinking of printing you all an invitation out today to a wedding feast. Because we're all invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, aren't we? We're all invited to the wedding to have an ease up and rejoice because we're saved, our sins forgiven, our bodies have been glorified. That'll be some party, won't it? Well, I've got my invite. Have you got yours? Jesus is coming again. That's what we believe. We don't teach about it much. Hopefully, some of that will help. I'll look in more detail next week at some of the stuff I know you want to talk about. I haven't got answers for everything, but it's important we go back to the Bible to look for answers, not just what I think or what I've read. I never even got to these books. This is what I've been reading this week. I want to know what the Bible says about the end of the world. I think it's about 180 pages. I can sum it up. It's happening. And I wanted to, I haven't finished this yet, I thought, when I was thinking about this subject, I wonder what the latest thinking is about all this stuff. This is a book by David Jeremiah called After the Rapture, written and published in June 2022, a month ago. So this is, if you like, current understanding. We'll have a look at some of that. But I want to focus and finish. It's not about the signs, it's not about the time, it's about him. He's coming back. There's a challenge in Scripture. It says, if the day of the Lord is near, what manner of people ought you to be? We'll look at that next week. If he's coming back, and he is, how should we be behaving? Should we be running about like headless chickens? No. But it's our hope. That's what makes us different from people in this world. I have lunch every Wednesday, generally speaking, with Mike, who's away at the moment, Mike Brown and Alex. And I find Alex quite challenging because his understanding of where he's at, having been given a terminal diagnosis of cancer, and his understanding of his future is absolutely fantastic. And he just keeps saying, oh, God's got it all sorted out and I've got a bigger future ahead. He's grasped the understanding that it's not about just material stuff. But what a guy he is. And I think, wow, I wish I had his faith. But that is our hope, isn't it? We're not like everyone in the street saying, oh, you know, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, that's it. There's nothing more. If that's all we believe, Paul says, if we only have hope in this world, we are the most miserable of all men. If you want to be miserable, put your hand up. I don't. I want to be happy in the knowledge that one day he's coming for me. It's a promise. I'll finish there. Thank you for listening.
That was great.